to remember that you are a good God and the steadfastness of your love. And Lord, you did not lead us alone. You sent your Son, but then, Lord, you gave us your Holy Spirit and you gave us your Word so that we would know how to live, so that we would know more about you and how to be your people. So, Lord, I would ask that you would be with us today. Those here and those that are listening in or watching on Facebook, Lord, be with us. Open our hearts, our ears, and our minds, Lord, so that we may take in your Word and use your Word to transform us, Lord, from the people that we were to the people you have called us to be, the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My passage today is out of the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. If you would go ahead and turn there. My sermon is called, What's in a Name? Thursday, after John shared about his bear story, we were in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, and we were studying the time that Jacob is leaving his father-in-law Laban's place and heading back to the promised land. And there is some concern because he's heading back to his brother's territory. He sends out emissaries, and his brother's 400 men are coming to meet him, and so he's nervous. But what we really got looking and talking about was the fact that Jacob, who is known as the deceiver, has an encounter with God before he heads into the promised land, back into Canaan. And there, as he wrestles with him, he has bestowed upon him a new name. He will no longer be Jacob, the heel grabber or the deceiver. He will now be Israel. And that's why we see the people of Israel, the people of Jacob. You know, sometimes we struggle with names, and other times we look at names and we see them. You know, I know that when Sue and I had our first child, we struggled and we came up with a name for him. And it wasn't what he ended up with. We were sitting there, and so it was a period of time, and the nurse finally walked in and says, you know, he can't go out of here being the boy Whitaker. So she looked at me and she said, it's okay. And at that point in time, he went from being Ryan James or something of that nature to Russell Giles, accepting the name of myself and my father. It was really my dad's name that I gave him, not mine. So it was an honor. But we don't often do that. We don't think about it. We don't think about the message that names convey. In Romeo and Juliet, William Shakespeare's great poem, young Romeo shows that he doesn't think names are important. He says, what's in a name? For a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. We don't really think about it. And if you think about looking in through the newspaper, you'll see that. You'll sometimes find names in the newspaper that will completely perplex you. My two favorite were by the musician Frank Zappa. And I guess that probably says enough in itself there. You know, he named his two children. One was named Moon Unit, and the other was Dweezil. You know, Johnny Cash sang about a boy named Sue and how the feelings that evoked in the young man. I can't imagine what it would be like to be named Moon Unit or Dweezil. Names are important. If you don't believe me, go talk to a business about the name and the struggles and the amount of money and the amount of time that they put into naming either their company or their product. Now, some of you are here or old enough, you might remember a thing called the Edsel. And if we talk about a car, you don't want to refer it to the Edsel because that says that it's not a very good car. And if you don't think people protect their name, then go down the street and start open your own hamburger stand and start selling your hamburgers as McDonald's hamburgers. We take a lot of value in the names. And in the Old Testament and in the Bible, the New Testament also, names have meaning. Now, we do that to a degree. Obviously, Frank Zappa didn't think about that, unless there's some kind of unique meaning to Dweezil that I'm unaware of. But let me ask you this. How many of you named your children Dahmer, after Jeffrey Dahmer? Or how many of you named your child Hitler? Not a very common name, and not one that we would find. And even biblical names, we find that some of them are off limits. We won't go there. We can name our child John or Paul or Peter, but have you named a girl Jezebel recently? Probably not. There was a story on the internet the other day. It was about something that took place over in India. 285 young women were going through a renaming process. They had felt so strongly about the names that they were given that they needed to change them. Now, let me lay the understanding here. In India, young women are not valued because there's a cost to being a woman in the Indian society. You cannot be married without a dowry. And so for some families to get a dowry, to get an acceptable dowry, was very difficult. Instead, you would want a son, because a son brought money into the family when he got married. So daughters would sometimes end up with names that showed the value that the family associated to them. In this case, there were two names that they mentioned. The one was Nakusa, and then the other was Nakushi. What that means in the Hindu language is unwanted. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to bear the name unwanted? To know that every time somebody said your name, you were reminded that you were not wanted, that you were not valued. That was what they faced. One little girl was approached. Her grandfather, disappointed that she was a girl and not a boy, that it would be a drain on the family coffers and seeing what kind of a promise that she would be, had named her Nakusa. She had chosen a new name for herself. It was Amita. Amita. What does that mean? It means very tough or rock hard. When asked about that, she said, "Now in school, my classmates and friends will be calling me Amita, not Nakusa. That makes me happy." We think of all the things that we can do to hurt others. Naming somebody unwanted. What a horrible burden. I think they would probably argue with young William Shakespeare's young hero, Romeo, and say that no, a name does matter. Psalm 22, verse 1 says for us this: "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." Now, I know that means that a good name that is earned, but sometimes we give ourselves names like this and somebody has named us. I want to look at a couple of names today, and I want to look at them from the way that God gave them. These were names that were given by God. For as we looked at last on Thursday night, it wasn't Jacob that said, "I'm going to call myself Israel now." No, it was God that named him. God gave him that. And it was a very specific reason. Sometimes we don't understand it, but we see it when we watch the flow of history through the Bible and how God takes that name and becomes the reality for that individual. I think of when we think of Peter first, and we could always look at Peter. Cephas, your name will be Cephas, the rock. When you think about Peter, you think about the three times that he denied the Lord that night. That's not much of a rock, is it? But God saw where Peter would be, and he knew how he would use Peter. And so Peter became the rock. The first name I said is Abraham. Genesis 11:27. His name is Abram, and he is the son of Terah. You know, when Terah bestowed that name upon him, I don't know what the Bible doesn't say it, but Abram means the father of many. And in the Middle East at that time, to have a big family was important because it gave you status, it gave you people to work, but it also lifted you up in the culture. And so Terah probably was thinking, what a great name for a child, the father of many. I can think about that. It would have been a great thing. I would have loved to have been called the father of many. Four is maybe as many as I can want, but he was given this name, Abram. But what we know about Abram is this, that he had no children. Now, you might want to argue with me. And you might want to say, well, that's Sarah's fault because Sarai is barren. No, it's part of God's plan. God expected Abraham and Sarai to be the family that would have a father, that he would become the father of many. We know that Abraham is capable of having children because in his own, he seeks to try to fulfill his name by having a child with his wife's Egyptian servant, Hagar. Thus, we have Ishmael. I'm sure before that every time that he was met and greeted, as he would say his name, much like those Indian girls, he was reminded that he was without children. He was without. God calls him to leave his country, to follow him to a place where God will show him. And in Genesis 17:5, God bestows upon Abram a new name. You will no longer be Abram. Your name shall become Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And Abraham stood up and cheered and said, thank you, God. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. The Bible says that Abraham thought God was cruelly joking him, mocking him. It says in Genesis 17:17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? This is the man who, out of faith, left his family, left his land, and went to a new place. God is saying, I'm going to give you children. You're going to be the father of many nations. Not just many children, but many nations. And he doesn't believe him. He chooses to not believe in the God that he has followed. God knew what he was doing. God is sovereign, and he knew his plan for Abraham. Even though Abraham sought to go outside of it, God says, no, send Ishmael away, and I am going to bless you through Sarai, because I am the Lord God Almighty, and I can do what I say I will do. The second name I would look to is a man by the name John. And he's known as John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 tells the story of John. It tells how his father, Zechariah, a priest, so obviously a religious man, is serving his time in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, when we come to the story, we must understand that Zechariah is not just serving as a priest. He's not just in the out courts. He's not in the holy place. He is the chief. He is the priest that will go into the very presence of the Lord. He will get ceremonially cleaned. He will have a rope tied on him, and he will walk in to offer incense at the altar of the Lord. The very presence of God. And as he walks in there, something happens. through the incense and everything else, he notices that there is someone there with him. And it's an angel. And the angel calls to him and says, "Do not be afraid. You're walking into the presence of the Lord. I would be afraid if somebody appeared because I don't know what it would be like. I can think of how Isaiah entered into the presence of the Lord and he fell on his face saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. Now, in the Holy of Holies, Zechariah is confronted with an angel. And he says, peace. Do not be afraid. And then he goes on. He says, your prayers have been heard. And you and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. Once again, God is giving somebody a word about what is going on in their lives, what will happen. And Zechariah and his wife, a priest, they have been praying and praying and praying for a son to be born. And now here it is. Your prayers have been heard. And what does Zechariah do? He again says, thank you, Lord. No, he doesn't. He is so much like we are that when he hears God say to him, I'm going to answer your prayers, he forgets that God is capable of doing what God is wanting to do. And he looks at the present and he says, my wife's old. I'm old. That's not going to be. He says in Luke 1:18, he says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. We can see that he's obviously descended from Abraham. They say the same thing when they're confronted with good news. God, you can't do it. It's too good. It's too hard for you to do. The God that hung the stars in the sky, the God that cups the oceans in his hand, and it's too hard for him to give a woman a child. I don't know. It doesn't record the look on Gabriel's face as Zechariah questions him. He questions the angel of the Lord. We do have his response, though. He says to him, and this is Luke 1:19 through 20, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. He's saying to him, look it. I am in the presence of God, and God said for me to come and talk to you. And this is what I was to say. Gabriel's saying, I didn't just come up on this on my own. This is what God is doing. He has to convince Zechariah, a priest, that God is capable of doing it. Now, before I cast any stones at Zechariah, I'm going to have to tell you. I've been there. There are times that I wonder if God can really do. But that's not God's problem. That's my problem. That's me understanding who God is, and I have to put my trust and faith in God and know that when God says he's going to do something, that God is capable of doing it. Gabriel continued on, and behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah comes back through the curtain into the holy place. And there he's unable to speak. And everybody is astounded. They know that something has obviously happened. But he's unable to tell them what is going on. And then he says in Luke 1:24, it simply states, and after these days, after his time of serving in the temple, he and his cast were to return home. And it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. You know, it doesn't say how long it is, but they went home. And I'm sure since he's mute, not able to say anything, that one of the things that's playing over and over in his mind is his encounter with the angel. He's thinking about it and thinking about it and wondering about it and praying about it. And then that day that his wife says, "I'm pregnant." And all of a sudden, he understands. He has a graphic display of the steadfastness and the love and the power of the God he has been worshiping all his life. You can imagine the look that comes on his face when he finds out that news that his wife is pregnant. God gave life to the womb of Sarah, and now he does it to Elizabeth. I want to turn real quickly to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. I was going to put this on here, and I didn't. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through 66. If you want to turn there real quickly, let's look at it. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And Zechariah asked for a tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke. What does it say? Blessing God. Blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, "What then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord is upon him." We know what this man would be. We know. The hand of the Lord was on him. John, Jehovah is gracious. It's a good name for a young child. For as Zechariah and Elizabeth have been blessed through a child, they now have that blessing of a son in their life, something that they have missed for so long. But it's more than that. It wasn't just a blessing to them, because in John, the Gospel of John, it says this about that young man. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear light, witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." He was the one that came to tell others that someone was coming. Someone that would bring light to a dark world. He's a mighty man. He's a mighty man. The prophet Elijah was a man of strength, and he stood up against wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. John will do the same thing. He will stand up against King Herod, one of the most brutal kings. Let's look at our final name. It says it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." There is one name above every other name. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, we find this. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. His first name was Jesus. That was the name that they gave him. It wasn't that uncommon of a name, Yesu. It was short for the name Yeshua, or Joshua as we know it in our English languages. But it had significance. It had significance to the people of Israel. Joshua means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And when they would hear the name Joshua, they would think of the mighty Joshua, the man who had taken over after Moses and had led the people of Israel into the promised land. He had delivered them into the land that God had promised them from out of the wilderness. The image of Joshua is the one of a man who takes refugees, people who are lost and wandering in a desolate wilderness, and he leads them into a new home, a home that is filled with milk and honey. He didn't do it on his own strength. He did it through the strength of God. God used Joshua to fulfill his promise to the people of Israel. Now the angel says to Joseph that there is a new deliverer, and his name will be Jesus, Yeshua. But he's not coming to deliver the people from the desert wilderness. That's not the wilderness he has. He already said, what he said is here, he says, he will save people from their sins. We're wandering along lost in the desert thinking we don't know what we're doing. And we are right because we don't know what we're doing. And we need a Savior. We need somebody to deliver us, to take us out of the sinful place where we are at and into the place that is filled with milk and honey. The promised land. Sin poisons us. It is a poison that comes into our body and it ruins everything. It ruins our relationships with others, and it, most important, it ruins our relationship with God. All humanity suffers from it. A friend the other day said that what he saw was going on. It shook his faith in humanity. I wrote back and said, I have no faith in humanity. I have no faith in humanity because here's what it says in Romans 3:23. We always think about this. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you know, it wasn't only Paul that said that. For the prophet Isaiah wrote the same thing. Here's what it says in Isaiah 64:6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we are proudly display our righteous deeds, we find they are nothing but filthy rags. I don't put my faith in man because we're all broken. We're all sinners. We need a deliverer. We need somebody to lead us out of the desert and into the promised land. And that who is Jesus? He is the deliverer. Joshua was the archetype, and Jesus is the true deliverer. And those who believe in him, he will cleanse. He will cleanse from the sin that makes us impure. He will restore our relationship with God and then help us to restore our lives and our relationships with others if we allow him to. Ties together. That's why the Old Testament is so important, and that's why Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples on the road to Emmaus to show that all Scripture points to him. Not just the New Testament, but everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. It said in that passage, verse 25, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Jesus is not like anyone else. Emmanuel means God with us. And he fulfills the prophecy Isaiah spoke 700 years. Joseph was told that the Holy Spirit had come upon Mary, that she had begotten a child that was unlike any other. Truly man and truly God. God with us. A number of years ago, there was a song that asked that question. What if God were one of us? The answer is really true. God was one of us. He came out of heaven to become like us. He became a man named Jesus. And because of that, we now have the opportunity to have salvation. The good news is that there is one name above all other names. And in that name is salvation. That's why Paul writes in Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." When you call out to Jesus, there is salvation in that name. That's what's in a name. I'm going to ask my worship team to come up. I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to touch on a couple of prayer requests as they're getting ready. So, B, if you would like to just take a moment and give me some music there. We have some number of people that are needing prayer. Obviously, our nation needs prayer, so we want to be praying for that. We want to pray for the McLaren family with the passing of the Marge. We want to pray that for Chuck and his hearing loss, for Rose Gustafson as she's recovering. We want to pray for Micah, who has been called up. So we want to pray for Jess and her family and for Micah and the others. And we want to pray for those who are maybe not mentioned here that are struggling with illnesses and that. So let us pray before we sing our last final songs. Father, we come to you and we thank you that we can come. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have a door opened up to us, a door into a new life, into a new relationship with you. So Lord, as we come, we lift up to you now these people and these needs, knowing that you have heard their prayers. Lord, we ask that you would have your will in their lives. Lord, we pray for our nation at this time as it hurts and it struggles. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, your grace so free. displayed on a criminal's cross. And darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But when Jesus arose with our freedom in hand, that's when death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. For your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, we're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began.
Yes,
when death was arrested and my life began.
I want to do this blessing, and it's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. It gets real sweaty. But it's quite the good workout, too.